sermon this morning is from Ephesians 6:17. And we'll back up to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we labor to suppress the truth in unrighteousness so often. Shine the light of your word into our hearts. Burn out every shadow. Cut out every piece of cancer. And be glorified as hearts are softened, and as hearts learn to beat strong and true for you and for love of you. Give us good understanding according to truth and according to reality for you and for your name's sake, so that we will more and more be the individuals, the families, and the church, the denomination, and the church abroad that you long for us to be. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. A sword is, we all have different images and different feelings towards the idea of a sword. Oftentimes it's something that's romanticized. A sword, in my mind, oftentimes I would think of the scene from the movie The Princess Bride, and you had these people jumping around dramatically and slicing and cutting, and but no one's ever really dying for the most part. I took my children to see Prince Caspian a while back, and Amos, I think, was 6 years old when we saw it, and afterwards I asked Amos, "What did you think of it?" He said, "That movie was strange." And it was true, the movie was strange, but I was interested in what he meant by that. So I asked him, "What do you mean it was strange?" He said, "Well, there were swords and there was fighting." He said, "But there wasn't any blood." He said, "It seems strange that there wouldn't have been any blood with all that sword fighting." And I was struck by his answer, but you know, it was true. In our culture, so often the sword is romanticized. I had a friend one time, and we would often sword fight with padded swords, and one day he said, "I'd like to sword fight." And I said, "Then let's sword fight." And he said, "No, I think I'd like to really sword fight." And when he said that, I thought about it, and I asked him, "Do you really want to hold a piece of cold, sharp steel in your hand? Do you want to face someone else holding a piece of cold, sharp steel in their hand, coming at you with hatred and with murder? And the only answer for you is to take your cold, sharp piece of steel and to plunge it into them." A sword, the way God is bringing it here, isn't something romantic in the ears of the hearers. A sword, as it was brought here, would have been something on the side of a soldier that they would have feared. If a hand fell to a sword, your heart would go up into your throat and you would have been filled with dread. So a sword is something very different in this culture, and we should think of it that way as we are being instructed to take up a sword. It is something for rescue, for deliverance. It's something that will bring safety, but it's also something that destroys. So as the Scripture calls you here to take up the sword of the Spirit, I call you on you to take up the sword of the Spirit. Knowing your enemy, the devil is near in that hand. His doctrines are near in that hand and always being spread. And stand firm. Stand firm with this sword in your hand. Now as we consider this, as we consider the traps of the devil, as we consider the Word of God, I call upon you first to take up the Word of God as the ultimate expression of reality and judgment. The sword isn't simply a light, but it displays what really is. We can think of this world as if curtains have been hung all around us, and these curtains are lies with images on them, and we move through this world holding the truth, hacking and slicing these things down and revealing the reality that has been hidden by the adversary. But we also see this picture of judgment, Revelation 19, 13 through 16. And this is speaking of Christ. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Let that image strike you. Someone wearing a robe that has been dipped in blood. So it would have that bright red color and it would be dripping blood as he stands. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this reality, this truth, this is the very truth that is written on mankind's heart, but it also is the truth that mankind is working hard to suppress, to hide and to silence the reality. And this is a reality that will be damnation and judgment for the unrepentant. And this is the sword that you are given to wield. The sword that reveals reality, the sword that reveals truth, and a sword that pronounces a judgment. And this sword is said to come from the mouth of Christ. And you must understand and remember that in this era, in these last days, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And from the mouth of Christ comes reality, comes truth, comes this sword that brings judgment and brings terror. But we must remember that this is a reality exposed. So often, and throughout this world, and even in your own hearts, you're making fantasies that don't line up with reality, and you try to live according to them. We consider the Bible studies that take place around the world. Bible studies that take place in our nation. One of my professors made this statement when I first came to seminary that shocked and appalled me, but he said, so many Bible studies are no more than pools of ignorance. And that idea shocked me and stunned me because I've always thought of a Bible study as a good thing. But if you take a bunch of people and sit them in a room and they read a scripture and someone says, well, to me, it means this. And to me, it means this. And to me, it means this. Whatever we fashion in our mind what scripture would mean doesn't take away from what it does mean. So if you place yourself in a room and in an environment where Scripture can mean anything to anybody, and what God really means by it doesn't matter, it's nothing more than a pool of ignorance. People who don't know what it means and aren't interested in knowing what it means. But Christ isn't that. And so many people around this world and in this nation and in our community simply would have a Jesus that, to me, Jesus is this. To me, Jesus is that. But Christ, speaking of himself in Matthew 21:44, and this is from Young's literal translation, "And he who is falling on this stone," speaking of himself, "and he who is falling on this stone will be broken. And on whosoever it may fall, it will crush him to pieces." If to me, Jesus is just a friend, if to me, God is someone who would not judge, this is nothing more than the doctrine of demons. Christ speaks a reality, and this reality is spoken through Scripture. This is the absolute truth. It proclaims what is. It proclaims reality. It proclaims truth. It proclaims judgment. So the sword that you are called upon to take up must be taken up with urgency and with confidence, because the word proclaims reality, truth, and judgment. Next, let's look again at Ephesians 6:17. "And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Hebrews 4:12 says this, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do," or to him whom we must give an account. Scripture describes this word as a weapon. And it is your only weapon. It is the only weapon that you are given. I may have told you recently, I was talking to a young man and he had asked me what I would do with $3 trillion or something like that. And I told him I would, well, first I would tithe, and that would do something, wouldn't it? And as we talked through these ideas, his idea was that he would start his armed revolution in the United States of America. You know, maybe he could do it with that much money. I don't know. But then I explained to the young man, $3 trillion and the power that that would buy is nothing compared to the power of God's Spirit. And that works through His Word. What you have been given is already more powerful than any amount of money, anything any amount of money could buy. And you have it. You have it. You have this sword. It has been given to you. 2 Corinthians 6:7 says, some things lead into this. "In the word of God, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left." You see, you've been given this enemy. This enemy comes. He comes for you, and you have been given a weapon. Few of us have been in a situation like that. A sword is a powerful and a threatening thing. I had a friend of mine. His name was Kenny. And he and some other friends hiked some miles into the woods to where there's a strip pond, and they had intended to go swimming. And when they got there, they found it grown up with seaweed. And Kenny marches in, and he has this machete. And so he starts walking through the water, and he's slashing in the water, and he's slashing the seaweed, slashing these weeds to cut them up and get them out so they can go swimming. But when he swings straight down, he hits the water, and the blade turns. And he swings it, and it cuts into the top of his thigh. And it severs something in there that releases his calf muscle, and his calf muscle falls down into his ankle. And there they are, miles away, deep in the woods. It's a dark and it's a scary thing. And I promise you, whenever Kenny now takes up a machete, he treats it with some level of respect. Now, you have received a weapon that's sharper than a machete. Sharper than any machete. More powerful than any machete. More powerful than any sword. How would you like to have that in your hand as an enemy comes against you? And it doesn't just come against you. The enemy comes against your family. It comes against your household. And this is upon you. The enemy is indeed upon you. You have an enemy that is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy you and your family and your church, the very bride of Christ. And this is your one weapon. That's it. Do you know how to use it? Do you know how to use it? I'll tell you, a weapon in someone's hand that doesn't know how to use it is no good to them. It's no good to them. It is quickly taken away, or they're just grossly inefficient with it. I wonder how much the church in the United States of America resembles ancient Israel from our Old Testament reading this morning from 2 Kings. How much do we actually possess the word? How much have we forgotten it? You see, though we have it, though it's on a book on our shelves, is it remembered? Is it lived? It would be interesting to write out that passage in the current context of our nation. What would be drug out and burned? What would it be? Who would be dethroned? What would it look like for such a revival to take place in our country? What would it look like for such a revival to take place in your home? What would it look like for such a revival to take place in your own heart? What would be taken out? What would be burned? What would be ground into dust and thrown away? Challenge you with this, to meditate on that today. So as we take the Word of God, which is oftentimes counted on for healing and for light, but it does something else as well, as we just saw. I call upon you now to count on the Word of God to divide. We'll look again at Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And now to Matthew 10:34-36. This is Christ speaking again. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. See, if you stand for truth, those who cannot stand the truth will not be able to stand you. They won't be able to stand you. that Scripture also calls upon times that we are to divide ourselves from other people. A divisive man who's been warned twice. You're to divide yourself from such a person. Someone living in sexual immorality that will not repent. You are to divide yourself from such a person. Someone who calls themselves a brother. Also, if you will not join others in sin, you will be divided from them. And you should be. I lost so many friends when I was saved. Because they simply could not stand that I would not sin with them. People that I thought were my heart's companions, that I would have for all my days, were gone. And are still gone. Ephesians 5:11, and this is another way that this takes place. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, even expose them. This is a work done with the Word of God. A judgment has to take place with these things. How do you expose a wickedness other than by bringing the Word of truth to the situation? It must be done. It is our work. That is the double-edged sword coming from Christ's mouth that brings judgment on the nations even now. This is our work to do. It's our work that must be done. I found myself in a situation when I was a scoutmaster, and there was this honors program that I was involved with. And in this program, people would get together after hours and they would drink alcohol. And they would get drunk. And I would go to the program. I wouldn't drink. I decided that I wasn't going to be a drinker. But then some of the younger boys in my program were getting older. And they were going to be in this honors program. And they had been entrusted to my care. And I started processing, how will I deal with it when these children that are in my care begin to come into this program? And these were my heart's friends that were running this program. And I had to come to the place and decide that if it's not good for my kids coming, it's not good for any of the kids coming. And this stand had to be taken. And again, I lost many friends. But this is what it does. The Word of God divides. The Word of God cuts. But it divides wickedness from truth. It exposes wickedness and truth. This is what it's for. It's to bring light, to display righteousness, and to put down evil. It's like a maul. A maul is this thing. It's like an axe, but the head is so much wider, so much thicker. It's this heavy thing, and it's for splitting wood. That's what it's for. That's what it does. You swing it over your head, and you divide things. Scripture divides things. We must not be shocked by it. But we must wield it in faithfulness. Now, a bit about the posture and the ways that we stand and the ways that we relate to others as we wield it. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel. This is speaking to the church. Hear, O church. Hear, O Eastvale. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. The words shall be on your heart. That is, the word is wielded from your heart. I knew a man that wouldn't place anything on his Bible. Nothing was allowed to be set on top of it, ever. But this, setting in a corner, closed up, is only ink on a page. That's it. It's ink on a page. It's the same as any other book. It's same as my comic book closed up sitting in my attic. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is something that is meant to be a truth written on the heart and expressed from the heart. It's not ink on a page. We're not superstitious people that believe in holy things or a holy thing. The holiness is the truth. It is the reality that this expresses. It's the reality drunk, taken in, on our hearts, expressed from our hearts. A reality announced, a reality pronounced, a reality proclaimed, a reality that divides. You see, the true value is the word embraced in the heart, lived and expressed. If your Bible is simply a book that sits closed, it's the same thing as the word lost in old Israel. If it's merely words spoken, it's the same thing as the word that had been lost in Israel. But if it's a word written on a heart, a word spoken from the heart, a word transforming and moving, then it's a sword. Then it's living and active. Then it's discerning. Then it's judging the thoughts and the intents of the people. I am actually scared for us. I'm scared for the church and our nation. I'm scared for our nation, as we appear to be a people who have forgotten the Word, who have lost the Word. I marvel at the capacity that we have to memorize and to know things, to memorize statistics of sports teams or stupid fiction. And yet at the international conference, children were given verse after verse after verse after verse to memorize. And a 5-year-old came to me and asked me if I would listen to their memory verse. And he just went through and through and through and through and through. And they knew. It was able to be written on their hearts. We must cherish this word. We must write it on our hearts and not forget the word and leave it sit. So drink deeply from it every day. Know it. Love it. Sing it. Sing it so the psalms are written on your hearts. Meditate on the word. That is, chew on it all day. I have words that my heart whispers. Your heart whispers words. Defaults that you fall back to. Some it's criticisms that you've heard from others. Some it's criticisms that you created for yourself. Some it's whispers that the devil has whispered in your ear. Words of failure. But we must work and labor so that the whispers of our heart are actually Scripture. That the words of life well up in us and our hearts inform our minds constantly about who we are, how we're to live, what we're to do. And that word is living. That word is active. That word is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the people that we're meant to be. And that is how the word of God proceeds from the mouth of Christ to judge the nations. So this word that has been written on your heart must also be wielded from your heart. We'll look at another passage, Proverbs 4:20-21. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Deuteronomy 30:14. But the word is very near you. In your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. So we write the word on our heart and we reveal it from there. We're not a people self-righteously proclaiming chapter and verse. But we're a people who have been transformed. And from the place of having been transformed, we speak a word to see others transformed. To see others healed. To see others rescued. To see others moved from a deep concern for others and a deep concern for the glory of Christ. So often, I was talking with a man one time, and he said he didn't believe in quoting scripture. And I said, that's interesting. Why is that? And he says, I see so many people take scripture out of context. Just grab a verse and use it wrong to apply to a situation to meet their own ends. And I had to point it out. That all scripture is God-breathed and it is useful for transforming us. For transforming hearts. All scripture is useful and is to be used for judging the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But we don't want to be a people who simply quote chapter and verse from cold minds to win an argument. But we're to be a people who labor to see the world transformed as we have been and as we are transforming. That's the way we bring the word in love. We wield this sword in love. Next, take up the sword because it is life. Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. He said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command to your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. You see, we wield the word for healing, for rescue, for life. We chew on it because it is to be our life. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, and that's in a negative context. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now, I am learning. I am learning in my Christian life. Things are being thrown off that I had believed for a long time. And one of the things that I have believed is that the Bible always makes me feel better. Or that I should always feel good by the time I'm done reading my Bible. And I'm learning this is not the case. When I first was called to the pastorate and I dreamed of having my own congregation, what I thought that I wanted, and I do want, is a place where sick people are getting better. Where spiritually sick people are getting better. People that know they're broken and know they need fixed. People who know they're sick and they know that they need healed. And as I, in the past, have thought that the Bible would always come and would always encourage and would always strengthen, I'm learning that it's not the case. And I'm thinking in particular of my father when he was in the hospital recently, when he had all of his ribs broken. And he had a crack on his spine and he had a crack on his pelvis. And I'm thinking of the time where they had to roll him. And he's laying in this bed, utterly broken, but he couldn't stay in the position that he was in. And he had to hold up his arm, and they took him by the arm, and someone was behind him, and they were lifting him and rolling him. And these bones, his ribs, that were meant to give structural integrity, were broken, all of them, and broken in more than one place. So what was holding him together was actually poking him and stabbing him and hurting him. And it was miserable and it was painful. And before they did it, I turned to my sister and then told her, you might not want to be in here because there's going to be crying and there's going to be shouting. He was hurt and his face contorted in pain. But it was what he needed. The scripture isn't always going to feel good, and we shouldn't imagine that it does, and we shouldn't imagine that every time we sit down for devotion, we're going to feel better afterwards, because we're all in a healing process. My father was hurt 2 months ago, and he still hurts. Mankind fell centuries ago, and we're still hurt. And we're going to be in this healing process for our entire lives. And when I come to you, and when your elders come to you, and when we bring you the word, sometimes it's going to hurt. And it doesn't mean that we hate you, but it means that we love you. And we would see you healed. As you wield your sword, you're going to have to go to people. And sometimes you're going to hurt them. And the truth is that if you don't hurt them, you don't love them. You're merely loving in a hypocrisy. You see, the word does bring healing. The word does bring truth. But the word faithfully wielded will also cause pain. And will also hurt. Because we have things that must be cut off. That must be thrown out. That must be burnt and ground in the dust. And when there are things that you love, it's going to hurt. But this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That cuts. That divides. But beautifully also cauterizes on the way out. But this is the word that you've been given. This is the weapon that cleaves. That cuts. That divides. That judges the nations. And this is your work, church. This is your work. You are the body of Christ, and the double-edged sword comes from you for judging the nations and for healing. So stand firm. Stand firm. Take up the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and wield for judgment and for healing from your very hearts. Pray with me. God, our God, make us faithful and loving to proclaim and to announce, to heal, so that others will be rescued from death itself, from damnation, from the fires of hell, from the scars that come from walking in sin, and be glorified in repentance, be glorified in healing. For you and for your name's sake, as you make us who we are called upon to be. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.